a wonderful joy to sing that song with you. I can think of really no better song to sing before we depart into this new series on wisdom and Proverbs. And I pray that that would be the prayer of your heart while you're hearing from God's word this entire fall. Great God of highest heaven, holy God, almighty God, creator God, my maker and my redeemer, occupy my humble, lowly heart. The only way we can sing that, the only way we can say that, the only way we can pray that is because of what Christ has done for us. And let's pray together in his name. Great God, we pray that you would indeed be glorified in us today. Be glorified in us in every way as well. Be glorified in the way we think. Be glorified even in the feelings and emotions that we allow ourselves to have. Occupy and reign supreme. Help your servants to do this through opening our eyes to understand wonderful things from your word. Amen. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks a heart of wisdom, come, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your simplicity and live, and step in the way of understanding. He who disciplines a scoffer receives disgrace for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man receives injury for himself. Do not rebuke a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give knowledge to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Make a righteous man to know it, and he will increase his learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. By me, your days will become many. And years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of foolishness is boisterous. A woman of simplicity and who knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house. On a seat by the high places of the city, she calls to those who pass by the way, who are making their way straight. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks a heart of wisdom, stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is delicious. But he does not know that the dead are there. That those she has called are in the depths of Sheol. Proverbs chapter 9. My desire, my prayer for you this fall is that you will want wisdom, that you will desire wisdom, that you will hear wisdom call, and you will respond to wisdom with joy and gladness and eagerness. That it is your prayer, get wisdom. I must get wisdom. And to help you and to aid you in delighting in the pursuit of wisdom, we'll be memorizing Proverbs chapter 9. Now, it's really easy because I just memorized it. So it's easy. We're done. No, I want you to memorize Proverbs chapter 9 with me. So real quick, it starts off, you already figured it out, Proverbs chapter 9, and then you make a crown, because wisdom is a crown. To those who have it, you'll find that out later in Proverbs. You say, wisdom, and then you put five fingers out, has built her house. And then you put that hand flat down, she has hewn out. Now, to hewn out, we'll get to when we get to Proverbs chapter 9, but that means to cut out. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And then, once again, this has been brought to you by the breakfast table of the Papillon family, so pardon me if it's silly. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. So just try that with me, and then we'll move on. But ready? Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Use that same hand. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. We'll stop right there for now. Come back later, find out more. Today we're going to be learning, though, this is why we want wisdom. It's pretty obvious, but if you turn to chapter 1 of Proverbs, we're going to dig into this a little bit more. We understand that wisdom is precious, but why do we really want it? Why is wisdom so valuable? Why is wisdom, in Proverbs chapter 9, personified as a woman preparing a bountiful feast for those who would seek it? And why is wisdom contrasted to the crumbs that folly is providing? Tonight I want to talk about why you should want Proverbs, why you should want wisdom, but I also want to ask another question too: who must get wisdom? So, why you should want wisdom and who should want wisdom, but then also who gets wisdom? Who should want it, who needs it, and who gets it? But then also, fourth, where does it begin? Where does it begin? So if you're taking notes, just those are the, that's kind of the outline, those questions. Question number one, why would you want wisdom? Question number one, why would you want wisdom? Why would you want wisdom? Because of her aim, her purpose, her aim, and her effect. Two reasons, because of her aim and because of her effect. I'm going to speak of wisdom as a her periodically because Proverbs speaks of her as a her. Because of her aim and because of her effect. Notice Proverbs' aim. Notice wisdom's aim. You see this in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. But let's just read all of chapter 1, 1 through 7, just to get into the text. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding, to receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity, and to give prudence to the simple, to the youth knowledge and discretion. Let the wise man hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire guidance. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools, however, despise wisdom and discipline. Why would you want wisdom? You probably can see in those verses why you would want it, but I want you to focus on two aspects of why you want wisdom. First off, because of what wisdom is aiming at. What is wisdom seeking in you? You can see in chapter 1, verse 2, that you know wisdom. Pursue Proverbs to know wisdom and discipline and to understand the sayings of understanding. To know wisdom. And wisdom is a biblical word that doesn't just mean head knowledge. It means the skillful mastery of something. It means that you live successfully. You show wisdom in what you do. Sometimes the Bible actually talks about being wise, being a wise craftsman, because you're really good at building buildings. Or being a wise seaman, because you're really skilled at steering your craft. To be wise is not just that you know about things, but that you actually bring it into practice in your life. I was reading a commentary that humorously illustrated it this way. Now, to us, we could conceive, this commentator was saying, of a 600-pound doctor who is lecturing us on our diet choices and our weight. To us, we can conceive of that because you can know a lot about diet and weight loss without actually doing it. But to the Hebrew mind, that is ridiculous. That person knows nothing about diet loss and weight because they are 600 pounds. So wisdom is something that gets into you. It's something that gains mastery over you and enables you to gain mastery in this life and to live a wise and successful life. It enables you to also avoid the pitfalls, the common pitfalls of life. Here's what Proverbs is aiming at, so that you may know wisdom, so that you may have skill in life. That is what wisdom is aiming at. And that you also know discipline. Here's another aim of wisdom. That you may know discipline. This is referring to God's corrective training. Sometimes Proverbs gives you wisdom through pain. Sometimes the instruction in wisdom that the Lord provides for us hurts. Makes me think of Proverbs 13:24. He who holds back a rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Sometimes the Lord, through his word, disciplines us. And sometimes it's corrective and it hurts. But this is what it's aiming at. Your discipline. So that you can put off wrong behavior and put off behavior that will lead to life mastery. But once again, what is the aim here? It's to know wisdom. It's to know discipline, in verse 2. It is to possess skill. It is to have truth that is internalized. Do you know what I mean by that? So that's just in your head, but you know how to do it. There is this episode of Monk, where he is telling his assistant that he knows how to swim. He took a correspondence course on swimming. He even got a degree in the mail. Now, if you know anything about this show, you know that Monk is a germaphobe detective who can't do anything right because he has no skill or wisdom in anything. He can't do anything. He's terrified of everything. But he got a correspondence course in swimming. He knows how to swim. Matter of fact, he carries around a little card in his hand that gives him directions. Well, he's in the water. He is sinking, and he's reading the directions, and they go like this. Keep calm, okay? Breathe normally. Now kick your legs. He knows how to swim. But does he know how to swim? See, that's the difference between knowledge, just knowing stuff, and wisdom. Wisdom understands. And in the life of the believer, wisdom gets in you. Truth, God's truth gets in you. And it changes you and it conforms you to God's pattern. But notice this. First aim that wisdom is after is your skillful mastery of life, but also in the second half of verse 2, it also is aiming at our understanding so that we understand the sayings of understanding. Wisdom is aiming at us to see and hear this, to see and hear as God sees and hears. It is aiming at our understanding. Understanding there means to discern something, to not just look at it superficially, but to understand what's true about it and see it from God's perspective. That is what wisdom is aiming at. It is aiming at our understanding. It's the same word, actually, Proverbs chapter 9, understanding. And the reason why I say it that way, this is my favorite, my kid's favorite part of the entire chapter. The reason why we say it that way is because it's a reference to The Incredibles, where Dash, or Dash's sister Violet, is asked, "Are you hungry for anything, Violet?" And Dash says, "She's hungry for Flynn Ridinger." See, he's able to discern what's really going on there. "I know why you're grumpy, sis. It's not because you're not hungry. It's because you are hungry for a guy." Understanding. Well, anyway, it's silly, but it works. This means you don't just hear. You don't just read. You have, as Solomon would talk about, a listening heart, a heart that listens. It means you are seeking God's wisdom in every day and in every situation. It means you're able to pierce through the superficial things of life into the eternal realm and the eternal truths, and you're able to understand life from God's viewpoint. You're able to see. That is what wisdom is aiming at in your life. You're able to understand problems. You're able to figure out mysteries. You're able to solve enigmas, it says in verse 6. Understand. You understand a proverb, an enigma, and words of the wise and their riddles. You understand why Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 say opposite things. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you yourself be like him. And then 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You understand that because you have understanding and you have wisdom. You see through the superficial, seemingly contradictory two statements to the truth that's being communicated there through contrast. And that's how Proverbs often works. You often see one verse and it's one singular proverb and it has two statements and they're either parallel to each other or they're contrasting each other and they're meant to communicate one thing. But in order to figure out what that one thing is, you've got to think. That's what it's aiming at. It's aiming at your understanding, your sight. But then notice also Proverbs' effect. Proverbs' effect. This book, wisdom, will bring you something wonderful, something amazing, something special, something more valuable than riches and treasure. It will bring you maturity. Now that's something that you should really want. You should want to grow into maturity. Verse 3. It says this, to receive discipline that leads to insight. You live insightfully. You live with wisdom penetrating your life. And you live in relationship to one another wisely. You know, sometimes you understand how much you know about the grace of God based on how you interact with other people around you, right? That's when you know that the wisdom of Christ has really entered into your bloodstream and changed your life, right? When you start interacting with others differently because of Christ. That's when you know the wisdom has started. But Proverbs' effect, the outcome that it's seeking to bring you to, is to full maturity. Full maturity. And notice in verse 3, notice these words that speak of maturity. What will Proverbs bring? It'll bring you to live righteously, to live with justice, and to have a life also marked by equity. What do those three words mean? Just really close. It means a righteousness. It means you have a life that is God-like. Maturity is godly. You live like God. You treat others as God has treated you. You are conformed to not just the cultural standard of the people around you, but you're conformed to a Godward standard. And for us, in the New Testament, New Covenant age, we are conformed to a cross-oriented standard, right? We treat others as God has treated us. We treat each other according to God's standard, which is righteousness. But notice also, your life is marked by something called justice. You have a life that possesses moral clarity. You're able to see error. You're able to see when you go wrong or when others go wrong, and you're able to guide yourself or others back to the right. And your life is also a life of open integrity. You live a life of equity. You treat others with fairness, with integrity. You're trusted to handle troubles because you're equal. You don't show favoritism. That's maturity. That is the kind of maturity that Proverbs is trying to bring us to. Don't you want that? I want that for me, and I want that for you, and that is my prayer for all of us in this time. Why would you want maturity? Because maturity will bring you to a place where you're living life to its fullest. You're living the way God has designed life to be. And that is an experience of joy, peace, satisfaction, productivity. That is what Proverbs seeks to do, make you wise and therefore bring you to maximum satisfaction in this life. Proverbs doesn't give you promises, though. It gives predictions. It says, hey, this is how life should be. If you act this way, this should happen. Happy is the man who honors the Lord. And 9 times out of 10, that is true. Living a life that fears God is a sweet life, a satisfying life. Now, of course, Ecclesiastes wants you to see the other side of that, but we're not in Ecclesiastes, we're in Proverbs. This is what should happen if you live a God-fearing life. You live according to the designer, the manufacturer plan. Isn't it nice to like know how things work and to actually use them effectively? I know for the longest time. I was taking those little ketchup condiment cups at In-N-Out, and I was just filling them up in their tiny little size. But then I realized, oh, they're supposed to be opened up like this, and you put twice as much ketchup in there. Life is amazing when you figure out what things are designed to do. Living life God's way is the pathway to the whole life. That is what Proverbs is aiming at, and that is its outcome. It's an intended outcome, a whole life of peace, of prosperity, of contentment, and of satisfaction. Why should you want wisdom? Because of that. But let's ask another question. Who needs this? Who needs wisdom? Second question, who should want wisdom? Answer, you. Actually, literally, you should. Proverbs was written to people just like you. Matter of fact, probably the age range of the son who is being written to, although it's generally, it's probably to a son who is in his teen years, maybe between 12 and 17. How many of you are not in that? All of you. 18. Yeah, we'll skip. This is the focus that Proverbs is aiming at. The Proverbs are aiming at young people. Matter of fact, it might be one of the few books of the Bible that's specifically aimed or written for you. So you should eat it up. This is God's inspired book for you. Notice, we see in verse 4 who it is written for. It is written to give prudence to the simple, and to youth, knowledge, and discretion. Now, maybe you're like, man, that's insulting. Good, it is insulting. It's written to people like you who are simple. What does it mean to be someone who is simple? It means, basically, to be dangerously open, to be naive, to be impressionable. It means you follow anybody. You do what anybody says. If someone says, hey, I think we should do this. Hey, I think we should throw a rock at that window. You say, that sounds like fun. Because you are open. You are a simpleton. You are a fool, you could say. I love Proverbs 14:15. It says this, the simple believes everything. Proverbs 14:15. The simple believes everything. Oh, you want me to do that? Okay, I'll do that. Oh, you want me to do this? Okay, I'll do that. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds good. You are dangerously inexperienced. And then, of course, notice this is parallel to youths. simple and youths. And so there's a suggestion here that everyone begins their life young and simple. Everyone begins their life dangerously open and naive and inexperienced. Everyone should either seek after God's wisdom or they will ultimately embrace the result of simpleness, which is foolishness. You begin simple, and if you do not get wisdom, you'll get something worse than simplicity. Now, if you kind of think about it for a while, there's a progress, I would say. There's a progress, right? If simplicity continues, if you do not get wisdom, where will that take you? It'll take you to a life of folly. It'll take you, number one, to being right in your own eyes. It'll take you from being, oh, I think that's okay, I think that's all right, to saying, you know what? I think this is right. I want to do this. But then being right in your own eyes will make you into a hardened fool, someone who is opposed to God's wisdom and shows no concern for sin. But if you continue as a hardened fool, you'll become something worse than that, which is a scoffer, someone who openly mocks the wisdom of God. And if you continue in that way, you will be a wicked person. Although I suppose you could mix those up, but that seems to be the progress of simplicity in Proverbs. So the call of Proverbs is to everybody who is young. Hey, you're simple. Get wisdom. As a matter of fact, look what it says in Proverbs 1:22. How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? So simplicity, being simple, is something that God expects of all people. We all start simple. We all start dangerously naive, and we need God's wisdom. Now, the good news is God is seeking after simple. God is seeking to give wisdom to those who are simple and seek it. Psalm 19:7 says this, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Are you simple? Then get the testimony of the Lord, the sure word of the Lord, into your heart and into your life today. But that leads us to another question, not only who needs wisdom, but also this, who finds wisdom? Who actually acquires wisdom? Who hears? Who gets? Who receives? Look at verse 5. Let the wise man hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding, he is the one who will acquire guidance to understand a proverb, an enigma, and the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, this is kind of like a what came first, the chicken or the egg sort of question. What do you need to become wise? You need wisdom. Oh, well then what am I supposed to do if I'm simple? What's my hope? How can the simple hear? Well, here's the good news. The beginning of wisdom is something called humility. It's humility. If you are simple, and you should acknowledge that you are because God's word tells you that you are, if you acknowledge that you are simple, you are at the beginning of wisdom. But the first thing you must say to yourself and say out loud and confess, I am simple. I don't have wisdom, and I need it. Notice what Proverbs says in Proverbs 4, 5, and 7. It says this, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the sayings of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep her. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, acquire wisdom. And with all your acquire understanding. Wisdom begins with the humble simpleton saying, I need wisdom. And that's where it can begin with you as well. But also, notice this, just because this book is written to simple people does not mean you can ever outgrow this book. The wise increase in learning. They keep learning more and more from this book. They keep acquiring more and more wisdom. Matter of fact, the day you think you don't need wisdom anymore is the day you start slipping into foolishness again. But the wise person keeps hungering after wisdom. So whether you're a simple person or a wise person, you have the same humble heart, I need wisdom. Matter of fact, here, let me warn you, you should beware of something called the two creepy, crippling attitudes of simplicity. Beware of these two creepy, crippling monsters of simplicity, you could call them. The monster number one is the monster of zero spiritual hunger. Beware of this monster. This is the monster inside of you that says, I don't care. I don't care what God says. I don't care about his wisdom. I don't want it. I don't need it. That is the monster that cripples you in simplicity with zero spiritual hunger. But the second monster is the one of proud spiritual sufficiency. This is the person that says, I don't need wisdom. I know it all. I memorized the names of every book in the Bible. I know theology. I've gone through Sunday school. I don't need wisdom. I'm good. Now, both of those people do not have a humble heart that needs wisdom. And they are in danger of falling into great folly and foolishness, aren't they? Beware of the two creepy, crawling, crippling monsters of simplicity. But this leads us to a fourth question. A fourth question, where does wisdom begin? How do I get started? I've kind of hinted at it a little bit, but the Word of God gives us some clarity here that is very helpful. Where does wisdom begin? Now let me say this to clarify. Wisdom, gaining wisdom, is not this mystical thing. It's not this thing where you got to go off by yourself in the middle of the woods somewhere and just think wise thoughts. Maybe God will download wisdom into my brain. And I'll be instantly wise. Solomon prayed and the Lord supernaturally gave him wisdom. Therefore, I shouldn't have to do anything. I just need to get into my God zone and he will give me everything I need. That's not the beginning of wisdom. But also, wisdom is not an automatic or man-made thing. Sometimes we confuse maturity with spiritual maturity, and just because you are old or tall does not mean you are wise, as I'm sure you could find illustrations of in our world today. But wisdom is also not this mechanistic thing either. You could go home and say, I'm going to memorize all of Proverbs 9, and then I will be wise. No. Wisdom is a relationship, you could say. It is a lifelong pursuit, you could say. But let me just say this, and this is important. Wisdom begins with true worship. Wisdom begins with worship. Wisdom requires worship. Wisdom requires a proper attitude towards God in your heart and in your mind, a proper orientation towards God, a proper priority of God in your life. Wisdom is worship. Wisdom begins in worship, and wisdom increases in worship. I want you to notice two things. Wisdom requires fear. See that in verse 7? The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fear. This is a worship word. This is an attitude word. This is a life orientation word. Wisdom begins, you could say, in what you worship, because you always become what you worship. You notice that? If you worship a friend group, you start trying to act like them. If you worship a computer game, the analogy breaks down. But you become what you worship. This is what Proverbs 1:15 actually says. It says, as for their hands, referring to idols, they do not feel. As for their feet, they do not walk. They do not make a sound with their throat. And then verse 8 is astonishing. Those who make them will become like them. They will not see. They will not walk. They will not feel. The people who worship idols become as dead as the idols. But when you worship God, when your heart attitude towards God is fear, you start putting on godly attributes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I would say this as well, a true relationship with God, an authentic relationship with God, is not in how good you feel about God, but in how humble you are before God. How fearful you are to be in God's presence. Now, I'll explain that in a second, but just let me say this. Psalm 25:14 says this, "The secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant." The word there, secret, could refer to the intimate conversation, the close counsel, the closed conversation of God. The friendship, the ESV says, the friendship of Yahweh is with those who fear them. Do you want to know what friendship with God looks like? It incorporates fear. If you do not fear God, if you do not have a capacity of the fear of God in your life, you do not know true relationship with God. You have a relationship with an idol in your own making. That's what you have. Fear of the Lord is referring to a holy sort of reverence, an awe, a proper humility. And humility isn't just thinking less of yourself. It's thinking maximally about God. It's thinking more about God and highly about God. It is thinking like John the Baptist thought, who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That is what humility does. It is fearful. A fear of God means you carry a weightiness about God with you wherever you go. God is a magnet that pulls your attention towards him. He is a shaping influence on your life. He is of greatest concern to your heart. His concerns, his aims are what matter to you. And you say this to yourself, "Lord, what I really, really want for you, for me, is what you want for me." That is what the fear of the Lord looks like. Now, the opposite of the fear of the Lord, the opposite of humility is what? Pride, right? But notice how it's described here in verse 7. Ignorant fools who don't fear despise wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord means you love wisdom. You love instruction. You hunger for it. You thirst for it. By the way, the fear of the Lord is a very New Testament concept. The fear of the Lord is actually a truth about your relationship with God that has poles in Genesis all the way to Revelation. This is how the people of God function. They are characterized by fear. I love 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. It says this, "If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, you should conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish and spot." Notice, the New Testament believer, because what Christ's blood has done for them, conducts themselves, lives a life of fear, trembling, sobriety. I am in relationship with God, and I don't belong here. I am here because Christ has paid the penalty for my sin. It's kind of like the right soberness and contemplativeness that maybe you have when you walk through a military graveyard. There is a sense in which these individuals died for my freedoms. So I don't want to squander these freedoms. I want to live like this life isn't free. That's a little bit of what it's like. The believer who recognizes that they have been purchased, their life has been purchased by the blood of Christ, conducts themselves with fear and trembling. These are purchase steps that I'm taking. These are thoughts that have been covered by the blood of Christ, so I want to be careful with these thoughts. This is an attitude for which Christ had to die, so I tremble to have it. And I confess sin quickly because I can't stand to be near it. Wisdom requires fear. Wisdom requires a worshiping life. But also, let me just say this really quick. Wisdom also requires true worship. True worship. I'm not talking about just any old religious fear out there. I'm not talking about any old religious experience out there. Proverbs is not saying, hey, find your God, whether it's Allah or Buddha or whoever, and have fear, reverence for that God, and that will provide you wisdom. No, Proverbs is not saying that. Proverbs is saying what? Proverbs is saying the fear of Yahweh, the covenant God who has spoken in his word, that is the beginning of wisdom. That is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of Yahweh, the God who has spoken. So you worship him, but you worship him in truth. True fear of God pulls you into and under God's word every time. God has spoken, and I tremble at his voice. So here's what we have. Why do you want wisdom? Who needs wisdom? Who gets wisdom? Where does wisdom begin? But I have one more surprise question. You all knew it was coming. Number 5, write this one down. Where does wisdom end? Now that might not make a lot of sense. Let me try to explain it. It could be said that wisdom begins where God's word ends, right? God gives us wisdom so that we know how to act where his word doesn't clearly communicate to us maybe his specific will. So you need wisdom to know how to operate your phone in a way that honors God. But wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins where God's word ends. But I would also say this, wisdom ends where God's word speaks. Wisdom, first and foremost, has a life that's characterized by obedience to God's word. Wisdom is not experimenting all around to try to find what is wise and what is true and what is right. Wisdom, first and foremost, holds to God's word by faith. Let me explain it like this. You see, verse 1, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Curious author, to say so myself. And if you dig into his life, 1 Kings 1 through 11 will give you that trek. You will quickly see that this has to be one of the dumbest wise men you have ever heard of. Yeah, he was wise, but he made some horrible errors. Matter of fact, he seems to ignore what God specifically said to him about wealth, women, and worship. He just plows right through those. So what do we make of this authorship of Solomon? Well, first off, he is the wisest because God gave him supernatural wisdom. You can read about that in 1 Kings 4. God gave him wisdom, but why was he foolish? Because he ignored God's warning. He ignored God's word. Let me say it this way. He thought he was so wise that he could test things for himself. He said, you know what, God, I know what you have to say about women. I know what you have to say about worship. I know what you have to say about wealth. But I'm so smart, I am going to test it myself. Now, what does this mean? I think it means this. The wise life ends here. The wise life is satisfied to live by faith in the boundaries that the Word of God has established. So are there some things that you don't totally understand about why God says no to those specific things? Well, the wise life says, I'm going to take it by faith that it's good for me not to do those things. I'm going to live by faith. I don't have to experience everything for myself. The wise life says, I am not going to go there. Wisdom begins in a reception of the word of God. Let me say it this way. If Solomon can't do it, you will definitely not be able to do it. If Solomon is not wise enough to avoid all the traps, you are not either. So wisdom simply says, I am going to be satisfied in the life of faith that is content in the boundaries of God. This is what you see all throughout Proverbs, actually. You see wisdom saying, I am going to respect God's boundaries. I'm going to be careful about what God says to be careful about. And I'm going to steer clear from the things God tells me to be steering clear from. If you do not do that, you will find yourself in a life of folly. I'll say it simply this way: a truly skilled life, a truly filled life, a truly skilled life, a truly wise life is first and foremost filled with the Word of God and transformed by it in obedience to it. So there's Proverbs chapter 1, 1 through 7. Do you want wisdom? Go get it. Seek it in a humble, reverential way. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this evening that you've given us to be together. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in this time, and you'd help us to want wisdom even tonight and want understanding. Amen.